There is no way in which the facts of the Holocaust could be put into a discourse such as this. This page has some very disconnected statements which may help a little to help you begin to see the great effort of the dragon to destroy the woman Israel. And this is Judaica, Volume 8, page 832. Two major periods of the Holocaust can be discerned, the pre-war period and the period of World War II. First period. From the Nazi ascension to power to the beginning of Germany's military expansion, 1933-39, the Nazi accession to power on January the 30th, 1933, the aging president of the German Republic, Paul von Hindenburg, appointed Adolf Hitler, leader of the National Socialist Nazi Germany Workers' Party, Chancellor of the Reich. The program of the party, 1920, which was supposed to be unchangeable, proclaimed the racial principle as the criterion of citizenship and initiated the institutionalization of racial anti-Semitism as a concrete government program. The essential characteristics of this form of anti-Semitism were its primary importance among the objectives of the Thousand-Year Reich. They were going to bring in the millennium. Its world dimensions, its implacable determinism, and its unsurpassed consistency and cruelty. Hitler's Mein Kampf, that's the book he wrote, his own biography, 1925, the gospel of the movement and of the Nazi state overflows with hatred and contempt for the Jews. The Nazi party's attitude toward the Jews is expressed in the coarse slogan, "Germany, wake up, Judah, drop dead." And in the words of this stormtrooper, it's skipped to the parentheses, "And when Jew blood spurts from the knife, things will go twice as well." What could be expected from the party and its affiliated organization with nations was demonstrated by numerous acts of violence before the seizure of power at the hands of the stormtroopers from 1924 on, as well as by unrestrained propaganda, books, pamphlets, periodicals, such as this one published from 1923 on, in which the Jew was presented as a subhuman, a parasite, a phenomena of decay, and the main cause of all German misfortunes. Quote, "It's our duty," Hitler said in 1920, "to arouse, to whip up, and to incite in our people the instinctive repugnance of the Jews." Now this they could do because they were Roman Catholic and Lutheran, and they already hated the Jews. They'd already been through centuries of the Inquisition. So they were used to just burning Jews at the stake. They were used to this kind of thing. This is the way they were brought up. And they were brought up under the adversary or the serpent. Nazi policy. The aim of the Nazi policy, was Jews during this period, was to make Germany and German-controlled areas free of Jews. By making life unbearable, the Germans forced the Jews to emigrate. That's go out, leave. Nazi policy was to use legal means to eliminate Jews from the German state and society, assigning the racial principle as the dominant guide for the Third Reich. The Jews were eliminated from citizenship, public office, the professions, and the intellectual and artistic life of the country. Public schools were finally closed to Jewish children on November the 15th, 1938. We're beginning to get into the beginning of the Holocaust. Along with this trend, there existed what turned out to be a much more realistic opinion which recognized that there was no home for Jews in Germany, that expulsion was only a matter of time, and that consequently the solution was emigration, leaving. Palestine was the goal for a part of this group. Now remember, as a result of World War I, we had the Balfour Declaration, and Palestine was open to them, although that is a long, sad story on its own. Helped by the agreement of 1933, during this period, some 280,000 Jews emigrated. Despite the psychological difficulties inherent in such a decision for a community deeply rooted in Germany, and notwithstanding the limitations on immigration. See, this was hard. You move all these people out of all their homeland, take all their property, take all their wealth, and devastate the people, and then expect them to get out. Very, very difficult. The second period, from the invasion of Poland to the defeat of Germany, with Hitler's invasion of Poland, September the 1st, 1939. That was the beginning of the end. That was the beginning of the terrible Holocaust. The second period of Nazi anti-Jewish policy and practice started. It was characterized by accelerated lawlessness, pauperization, harassment, and ultimately mass murder of the Jewish population in Greater Germany as well as in Nazi-occupied and influenced areas. The purpose at first was to inflict a death blow on the Jewish community. The entire program was accompanied by vicious propaganda and acts of violence at the cost of thousands of human lives. It culminated during the 1941-44 period in mass extermination of millions by shooting and gassing, followed in 1945 by starvation, forced labor, and death marches of the miserable remnants under the code name Final Solution. Now, no one but the adversary, and you'd have to read this, you cannot help but believe that the adversary is very real. Nobody going around casting out Satan. That's absolute foolishness. He is the commander-in-chief of all of these evil angels that came with him. And he's able to do all of these kind of things, and he has been given by God authority. Because you saw the prophecy in Deuteronomy that this was going to happen to Israel because of Israel's disobedience. God loves Israel, but God is going to punish Israel. And then God's regathering Israel. So this is the proof of Scripture. Every word of Scripture was given to us by a Jew. And yet they went through this. Now you watch how they go through it too, and many of these things in detail. The elements specific to the Jewish situation. The Jewish situation during the war, if compared with the Nazi treatment of Poles, Russians, non-Soviet communists, and gypsies was unique in these elements. 1. The destructive will of the Nazis was aimed at the totality of the Jews as Jews, and consequently, the victims included women, children, and old people, while it was directed at only a part of the other groups. 2. The final solution for the Jews was to be achieved immediately during the war, whereas decisions on the ultimate fate of other peoples was postponed till after victory. 3. Hitler's war against the Jews had priority over his war against other enemies. That is, the destruction of the Jews took precedence over the war itself against the Allies. In the Jewish case alone, there was an absence of inhibitions of conflicting considerations which played a role in Nazi persecutions of non-Jews. Thus, despite the critical manpower situation, particularly in the armament industry, the directive was given, although not entirely obeyed, in December 1941 by the Ministry for the Occupied Eastern Territories that, quote, as a matter of principle, no consideration should be given to economic interests. In another critical area, the shortage of rolling stock, railroad cars, Himmler and Eichmann indefatigably insisted that despite urgent requirements by the armed forces, he's fighting a war now, priority should be given to deportations. Indeed, here the insatiable destructive will of the Nazis reached apocalyptic dimensions. In other words, if you had to take them away from the army, if you had to take them away from the war effort, you'd have to take the cars away and use them to carry Jews to extermination. That's how important it was. Now, no one but the adversary could ever have thought this up. And the prophecies of Scripture are absolutely without revocation. They're clear, but they have been altered in the English text by the serpent. And I've shown you enough cases to prove it beyond doubt, and I could show you hundreds of others. Now, secrecy and deception. The fact of deliberate physical destruction of human beings, and particularly of the European Jews, was never mentioned in published Nazi documents. Various devices were used to ensure secrecy. The participants in the operation had to sign a special oath of absolute secrecy. The secrecy was complete and to a large extent effective. The very monstrosity of the crime made it unbelievable. In fact, the Nazis speculated that the unimaginability of their action would work in their favor. Commenting on a report of such inaction, this fellow Nazi commissioner for Ostland observed, quote, "Just imagine what would happen if such occurrences became known to the enemy and were exploited. Now watch, but probably such propaganda would have no effect since those who hear or read it would not be willing to believe it." And to this day, there are actually people publishing articles that it really never happened. So the adversary, both in the form of the dragon and in the form of the serpent, is very active. Top of page 61. With the Balfour Declaration of November 2, 1917, before the suffering of birth pains, the woman brought forth the child. That's back on 57. That is the birth of the Balfour Declaration that established the freedom to go to Palestine. That's the birth. Wasn't active yet. Watch, there's some very interesting things here. Then came World War II and the terrible birth pains that resulted in the birth of the State of Israel, May 16, 1948. Now, 1917, 1948. 30 years, approximately. These dates don't fall on the same day, you see. They're approximately, or 30 years, within a few months. It's of interest to note that these two dates are about 30 years apart. We read in Luke 3:23, "And the Jesus, Savior, himself was about 30 of years beginning his ministry." Why is that in the Bible? Why is that statement there? Does it make any difference if it was 29 or 31 or 34? Does it make any difference? It certainly does. Now, from the Balfour Declaration, we have an infant born, so to speak. Now remember, you're in figurative prophecy now, and you're not taking something physically literal. And then, on top of that, in 48, with the birth of the state, we're then going to have an active man, 30 years after the birth of the baby. Remember, they said it's a boy. All this is beyond your imagination, that this all works this way apart from Almighty God. Now, continuing, "The end of the seasons of the Gentiles' possession of the city of Jerusalem was June 7th, 1967. Now, take 1967 and take away 1917, and look, you've got 50 years. This date is approximately a jubilee, 50 years from the Balfour Declaration. I don't know that all this is important, but to me, these things are of interest. And so we enter World War II, the birth pains themselves. And I start sort of backwards on this, and I take you to this picture where this mother is taking her children to their death. This is something that you won't comprehend at the beginning, but I think it's essential that you read these horrible pages where I've taken some things, not a lot that is just beyond our comprehension, but I've tried to show you enough so that you'll know that this is the work of the adversary. Now this is beginning there. This is in the Auschwitz. This is Auschwitz in Jerusalem. Now it's in the archives of Jerusalem. "Speaking of these crimes in his closing speech to the International Military Tribunal at Nuremberg, Sir Hartley Shawcross said," now remember I told you about Nuremberg, after the war they held these trials in Nuremberg. Here's what he said at the closing of it, quote, "In all our countries, when perhaps in the heat of passion or for some other motive which impair restraint, some individual is killed. The murder becomes a sensation. Our compassion is aroused, nor do we rest until the criminal is punished and the rule of law vindicated." Now, watch. Mark this well so you can read it. Shall we do less when not one, but on the lowest computation, 12 million men, women, and children are done to death, not in battle, not in passion, but in cold, calculated, deliberate attempt to destroy nations and races, to disintegrate the traditions, the institutions, and the very existence of free and ancient states. Nobody but the adversary would have ever dreamed it up. Now, where you get that 11 million or 12 million, as the case may be, you have 6 million Jews, but you have an awful lot of real believers that were destroyed in this. You had an awful lot of gypsies. You even have Jehovah's Witnesses. You have a lot of sick people, a lot of handicapped people, all this. So 12 million murders. I'm continuing. 2/3 of the Jews in Europe exterminated. More than 6 million of them on the killer's own figures. Murder conducted like some mass production industry. Now that was at the conclusion of the Nuremberg trials. These have gone down in history. They're facts. They're undeniable facts. But of course the adversary is going to do all he can through his other agents to cover it up. So you know very well that people who say this never happened are the adversary's agents. They're already under his command. So we're getting a very evil influence from all over, not only in the church where we're getting a tremendous amount of evil. Revelation 6:10. And they cried with a great voice, saying, till at what time the despot, namely the holy and authentic, are you not judging and avenging our blood out of the ones residing on the earth? And that's what they called for. Now this next article is a translation, page 62, of a document at the Nuremberg Tribunal. I put it in. I wasn't really going to read it. I think I better read it because some of you maybe can't read as well, and I think you need to know it, and I'll do the best I can to read it. It's very difficult to read. This man here declared under oath from September 1941, this is at the Nuremberg trials, until January 1944, I was manager and engineer in charge of a branch office in this place in the Ukraine of this building firm of Joseph Jung. In this capacity, it was my job to visit the building sites of the firm. Under contract to an army construction office, the firm had orders to erect grain storage buildings on the former airport of Dubno, Ukraine. On 5th of October 1942, when I visited the building office at Dubno, my foreman of Hamburg told me that in the vicinity of the site, Jews from Dubno had been shot in 3 large pits, each about 30 meters, roughly 100 feet long, and 3 meters, roughly 9 feet deep. About 1,500 persons had been killed daily. All of the 5,000 Jews who had still been living in Dubno before the program were to be liquidated. As the shootings had taken place in his presence, he was still much upset. Thereupon, I drove to the site accompanied by this gentleman and saw near it great mounds of earth about 30 meters long and 2 meters high. Several trucks stood in front of the mounds. Armed Ukrainian militia drove the people off the trucks under the supervision of an SS man. The militia men acted as guards on the trucks and drove them to and from the pit. All these people had the regulation yellow patches on the front and back of their clothes and thus could be recognized as Jews. This fellow and I went direct to the pits. Nobody bothered us. Now I heard the rifle shots in quick succession from behind one of the earth mounds. The people who had got off the trucks, men, women, and children of all ages, had to undress upon the orders of the SS men who carried a riding or dog whip. They had to put down their clothes in fixed places, sorting according to shoes, top clothing, and underclothing. I saw a heap of shoes of about 800 to 1,000 pairs. Excuse me. Great piles of underlinen and clothing. Without screaming or weeping. Now, I want you to know this that I've underlined particularly. Without screaming or weeping, these people undressed, stood around in family groups, kissed each other, and said farewells and waited for a sign from another SS man who stood near the pit, also with a whip in his hand. During the 15 minutes that I stood near the pit, I heard no complaint or plea for mercy. I watched a family of 8 persons, a man and woman, and both about 50, with their children of 1, 8, and 10, and 2 grown daughters of about 20 to 24. An old woman with snow-white hair was holding the 1-year-old child in her arms and singing to it and tickling it. The child was cooing with delight. The couple were looking on with tears in their eyes. The father was holding the hand of a boy about 10 years old and speaking to him softly. The boy was fighting his tears. The father pointed toward the sky, stroking his head, and seemed to explain something to him. At that moment, the SS man at the pit shouted something to his comrade. The leader counted off about 20 persons and instructed them to go behind the earth mound. Among them was the family, which I have mentioned. I well remember a girl, slim and with black hair, who, as she passed close to me, pointed to herself and said, 23. I walked around the mound and found myself confronted by a tremendous grave. People were closely wedged together and lying on top of each other so that only their heads were visible. Nearly all had blood running over their shoulders from their heads. Some of the people shot were still moving. Some were lifting their arms and turning their heads to show that they were still alive. The pit was already 2/3 full. I estimated already contained about 1,000 people. I looked for the man who did the shooting. He was an SS man who sat at the edge of the narrow end of the pit, his feet dangling into the pit. He had a Tommy gun on his knees and was smoking a cigarette. Now, this is the kind of people that are brought up in the church. And this is the whole satanic system, whether you like to believe it or not. There's too much evidence for you to be able to not believe it. Notice also that he saw no struggle for freedom of these people, and they looked to the Lord, trusting in their redemption and return one day, and they will be stood again and put back in the land of Israel, a mighty army, as we're told in the scriptures. And so these things are coming to pass, and yet the church is going on in total oblivion under the influence of the serpent, having altered the text. The people, completely naked, went down some steps which were cut in the city wall of the clay wall of the pit, and clambered over the heads of the people lying there to the place where the SS man directed them. They lay down in front of the dead or injured people. Some caressed those who were still alive and spoke to them in a low voice. Then I heard a series of shots. I looked into the pit and saw that the bodies were twitching, or the heads lying already motionless on top of the bodies that lay before them. Blood was running down their necks. I was surprised that I was not ordered away, but I saw that there were 2 or 3 postmen in uniform nearby. The next batch was approaching already. They went down into the pit, lined themselves up against the previous victims, and were shot. When I walked back round the mound, I noticed another truckload of people which had just arrived. This time it included sick and infirm persons. An old, very thin woman with terrible thin legs was undressed by others who were already naked, while 2 people held her up. The woman appeared to be paralyzed. The naked people carried the woman around the mound. I left with this fellow and drove in my car back to Dubno. On the morning of the next day, when I again visited the site, I saw about 30 naked people lying near the pit, about 30 to 50 meters away from it. Some of them were still alive. They looked straight in front of them with a fixed stare and seemed to notice neither the chilliness of the morning nor the workers of my firm who stood around. A girl of about 20 spoke to me and asked me to give her clothes and help her escape. At that moment, we heard a fast car approaching, and I noticed that it was an SS detail. I moved away to my site. 10 minutes later, we heard shots from the vicinity of the pit. The Jews, still alive, had been ordered to throw the corpses into the pit. Then they had themselves to lie down in this to be shot in the neck. Now, there you have one of the eyewitnesses. That's only one. These Nuremberg trials went on for a long time. And we have the evidence, we have the names, we have numbers, we have the bodies, we have all the extermination facilities. For anybody to tell you that this never happened, of course, is absolute falsehood, and it stems only from the serpent. And the serpent is propagating all this kind of material. But here is the absolute birth pains themselves that were to cause and bring about the birth of the state in manhood. You watch as we go. So this is an eyewitness account of one of the methods used to murder millions of God's chosen people, the Jews. The photograph below shows women and children waiting to be shot. I regret to have to show such material, but you need to know why God is about to pour out his wrath on this world. The very existence of the Jews is proof that the Bible in Hebrew and Greek is indeed the Word of God. The fact that Israel exists once again after nearly 2,000 years should be a warning that the day of God's wrath is approaching. The dragon will make one last effort to destroy the woman. Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, will soon come to the battle with the adversary. So this eyewitness account is from the Encyclopedia Judaica. Now you notice that none of these people were running away, trying to do anything. You'd think they would be running up and down the hills, but they weren't, because they're chosen of God, and they will be back again. And they know some of these things, apparently even by the Holy Spirit, as these things took over. Women, children, and babes in arms await their death in Poland. And this tells you where it's from. Now look at this next incident, which is one of the most famous in the whole war. Babi Yar is the name of a ravine where it's estimated that 100,000 persons were massacred. The following record is from the Encyclopedia of the Holocaust. Babi Yar, a ravine situated in the northwestern part of Kiev, where the Jews of the Ukrainian capital were systematically massacred. At the southern end of the ravine were two cemeteries, one of which was Jewish. Kiev was captured by the 29th Corps and the 6th German Army on September the 19th, 1941. Of its Jewish population of 160,000, some 100,000 had managed to flee before the Germans took the city. Shortly after the German takeover, from September the 24th to the 28th, a considerable number of buildings in the city center, which were being used by the German military administration and the army, were blown up. Many Germans, as well as local inhabitants, were killed in the explosions. After the war, it was learned that the sabotage operation had been the work of the Soviet security police detachment that had been left behind in the city for that purpose. Now, if you turn over your page to 64, you'll see a picture of that ravine. This is Babi Yar, where they carried out the mass slaughter, and it's under the picture, of 33,771 Kiev Jews on September the 29th and 30th, 1941. Now think of it, 33,771 in 2 days of mass murder. We talk about murderers killing 10 and 12. On September the 26th, why we ever helped the Germans out of the mess is beyond me. I don't know why, because we're part of the same satanic system, I suppose. On September the 26th, the Germans held a meeting at which it was decided that in retaliation for the attacks on the German-held installation, the Jews of Kiev would all be put to death. On September the 28th, notices were posted in the city ordering the Jews to appear the following morning, September the 29th at 8 a.m., at the corner of these streets. They were being assembled there, so the notice said, for their resettlement in new locations. See, always the serpent working to change things. The text had been prepared by the propaganda company, and the notices had been printed by the 6th Army Printing. The next morning, masses of Jews reported to the appointed spot. Okay, they were directed to proceed along this street toward the Jewish cemetery and into an area comprising the cemetery itself and a part of the Babi Yar Ravine. The area was cordoned off by a barbed wire fence and guarded by these police and the other Ukrainian policemen. As the Jews approached the ravine, they were forced to hand over all their valuables in their possession. That's, of course, what they were after. And we're going to have to turn it or start the new lesson right at this point. I can't get any more on this tape. Thank you.